Invite you to turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. As mentioned last week, Pastor Ward and I take two-month stints preaching either in the morning or the evening, and so we have been going through the book of Exodus in the evening service, and now for the next 2 months we'll be working through that same sermon series, but now in the morning service. And so we are, if you haven't been here for the evening service, you can go back and listen to the rest of the series online if you care to do so. But we're picking up in the midst of where we left off last week at Exodus chapter 18. And Pastor Ward will be picking up in the book of Matthew this evening. Encourage you to come back and to join us for a time around God's Word this evening. So Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 to 12. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible Word. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her," Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing on it. O Lord, our God, we thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of your spirit. We pray for your Spirit's ministry among us, taking your word and applying it to our hearts, softening our hearts, giving us eyes to see and hearts to believe and a will to follow all that you have revealed. We thank you for your word, which sets before us Christ in all his beauty and ministry. We pray that we might be refreshed from our Savior, even this day, through the ministry of your word. And we do ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a sharp contrast between the events of chapter 17, which we looked at last week, and the events of chapter 18. Chapter 17 ends in a battle. In our passage here culminates with a banquet. In chapter 17, remember, Moses was at war with an enemy. And in chapter 18, he is reunited with family. It's a stark contrast. And yet in both chapters, we see the nation of Israel in relation to surrounding nations. In the previous chapter, we see the Amalekites' response to God's deliverance. And in this chapter, we see a Midianite's response to the same. Both hear of what God has done for the people of God, and one rages against the redeemed while the other rejoices with them. Here in chapter 18, we're given a glimpse of God's good purpose for the nations of the earth, and we are provided at the same time a good encouragement to share with others the good news of God's redeeming love and to tell of the great things that the Lord has done. There's a movement to our passage here. There's progression. Notice it goes from hearing to believing. Verse 1 announces that Jethro heard of all that God had done. And then at the end of our passage, verses 11 and 12, Jethro professes his faith in the Lord and joins in the worship and fellowship of God's people. And throughout this progression, the Lord is pleased to use Moses' interaction with Jethro as instrumental to his conversion and inclusion within the fellowship of the family of God. So let's take a look at this progression in our passage. We're told at the outset, Jethro heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. And just a reminder again, who is Jethro? I guess you don't need too much of a reminder. The text sort of reemphasizes it multiple times for us. We're repeatedly told the father-in-law of Moses, lest we forget. So there's clear familial ties. You remember Jethro. We were introduced to him back in chapter 2 of Exodus, verses 16 to 22. Moses met him in Midian when Moses was a refugee. Remember, he grew up in Egypt, and when he grew up, there was this altercation in the land of Egypt that caused him to have to flee for fear of Pharaoh's sword. He flees to Midian, and there in Midian, Moses stands up to these no-good shepherds who were harassing Jethro's daughters, seven daughters at the well. Remember, one of those daughters, Zipporah, then would shortly thereafter become Moses' wife. So that, back in chapter 2 already, we were introduced to Jethro. We're told, in addition to him being Moses' father-in-law, he is a priest of Midian. And we're not given much detail about this priestly service, but it's reasonable to assume that Jethro is a pagan priest. He's not identified as a priest of Yahweh, and his statement of faith that is given in verse 11 when he says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods," implies that prior to this point, his confidence was placed elsewhere, or it wasn't until this particular moment that his a sure confidence is set upon Yahweh. This marks a change or a transition in his life. So he was a religious man, presumably an important religious man, being the priest of Midian. But he was not a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when Moses first met him. Maybe he knew of him, would have even recognize him as worthy of worship, but only as one God among many other gods. And yet through Moses, the Lord's servant, and through the raising up of his firstborn son Israel out of the land of death and slavery, God was at work to draw this man of Midian to saving faith in the one true and living God. Verse 1 says that Jethro heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. Consider further how this was so. How did he hear about all that God had done? Well, no doubt news travels fast along trade routes where Jethro may have been stationed. With all the coming and going, information moves rapidly on such routes. The Midianites apparently made frequent travel into Egypt for trading purposes. You can, if you remember back in Genesis chapter 37, verse 28, it was a band of Midianite traders who are identified there as being instrumental in Joseph's exile into Egypt in the first place. They were passing by when his jealous brothers decided to sell him for 20 shekels of silver. So with all their trading with Egypt over the years, the Midianites must have kept up with the latest happenings, the latest news coming out of Egypt. Perhaps they had heard of the plagues. No doubt the economic devastation would have impacted their trade with a major economic powerhouse. Word of the great victory over the Egyptian military at the Red Sea might have also been news that would spread like wildfire and likely would have reached the ears of Jethro. Remember, we're told in the Song of Moses that would be an impact of God's great work at the sea. Moses, the Song of Moses in chapter 15 of Exodus, this is one of the themes. Exodus 15, verse 14, the peoples have heard, they tremble, pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed, trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Midian would have been among the lands and peoples touched by this news as God's great work at the sea reverberates out to the surrounding nations. So simply in the providential dealings of life, Jethro may have been confronted with the facts of what God had done for Israel. But even before these major events on the world stage that took place at the Red Sea, God was making himself known to Jethro. He was using even more simple means of relationship to communicate this message. Jethro must have learned some of what God had done for Moses during the 40 years that he labored for his father-in-law. He worked for him for 40 years as keeping his sheep, a shepherd, working faithfully for his father-in-law. 40 years of faithful service doing the humble work of a shepherd would have provided Moses opportunity to tell of the Lord's faithfulness in his life and of the ways that the Lord had delivered him up to that point. Now, we're not told of any overt evangelistic conversations with his father-in-law during those 40 years of Moses' preparation time in the pastures around Midian. But the topic must have come up a time or two. If nothing else, every time Moses called his sons and Jethro's grandsons, every time he called Gershom and Eleazar, he was bearing testimony to what God had done in his life. The names of these two sons tell something of Moses' story of the Lord's faithfulness in his life. Gershom means sojourner there. And at the naming ceremony of this child, Moses said, we're told here in our passage, Moses said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. With this news, he was confessing his pilgrim status. He was confessing, I am not a prince of Egypt, but I am a pilgrim of another land of promise. And when Moses called his second son Eleazar, Jethro couldn't help but hear something of what God had done for Moses. Because Eleazar means, "My God is help." And at the naming ceremony of this child, which is recorded in verse 4, Moses testified to his family and friends this good confession, saying, verse 4, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." Here are opportunities in which Moses is speaking to his family, to his close relations, of what God had done. So Jethro no doubt heard something of what God was doing in Moses' life, even before he returned to Egypt to carry out the exodus of Israel. Another likely source for Jethro's news about what God had done would have been from Moses' wife Zipporah and from his two sons, in particular Gershom and Eleazar, not just hearing about them, but perhaps hearing from them. We're told in verse 2 that at some point Moses had sent Zipporah home along with her two sons. This is one of those interesting notes in the Bible that we sort of wish we had more details about here. When did this take place that he sent Zipporah and his two sons back home, and why did this take place? There's, as you can imagine, lots of speculation arising over this particular verse about the sending home of Zipporah and Moses' sons. Did Moses send them home out of fear for their safety when things were heating up with the 10 plagues of Egypt? Was there a family feud between Moses and Zipporah on the way of Egypt when Zipporah had to carry out that, remember, the emergency circumcision event, and she called Moses a bridegroom of blood? Was there some animosity between them at this moment that created some breach? That latter theory about a family feud between Moses and Zipporah has gained traction by the fact that the phrase "sent her home" in verse 2 contains the Hebrew word that sometimes can be used as a technical term for divorce, sending away someone. But all that is mere speculation and seems out of place with the context of the passage and the character of Moses. As commentators point out, the passage specifically identifies Zipporah as Moses' wife throughout this narrative context. And Moses' faith in Yahweh to deliver Israel would no doubt extend to his own household as well. So it's unlikely that he would have sent them away on account of the plagues. Perhaps the best explanation of why Moses sends Zipporah and the two sons to Jethro is the one Phil Ryken mentions in his commentary, namely, the Lord has led Moses, remember where they are, the Lord's led Moses and Israel back to the mountain where Moses first met the Lord at the burning bush. Remember what the Lord said, "I will bring you back to this mountain, and you will worship here." And remember what he was doing when he first encountered the burning bush. He was tending the flocks of his father, Jethro. So in other words, they're back in the neighborhood of where Jethro is. And so perhaps now that they're back in this location, he's simply sending Zipporah and the boys and the sons to go visit their grandparents. Again, it's speculative, we don't know, but whatever the cause, whatever the case, the Lord brings Moses' family back in contact with Jethro. They are given opportunity to speak with their family, to share of what the Lord has done. And Zipporah, Gershom, and Eleazar, coming to visit their family, would have had a lot of catching up to do, as perhaps you can imagine going to see family that you haven't seen for some time. There's much to share, much to tell, much to relate. They would have had opportunity to, plenty of time to speak of the Lord's deliverance and provision, plenty of time to tell to Jethro about what the Lord had done. Whatever they recounted to their father and their grandfather, it must have whetted his appetite for more. Because when it's time for Zipporah and the sons to return to their father and husband, Jethro doesn't just send them, send his family off once the visit is complete, but rather he goes with them. Jethro has been given a hunger to hear more. So he accompanies his daughter and grandson back toward the Israelite encampment where he might hear firsthand from Moses himself. What a blessing when we are able to share the joy of what the Lord has done in our lives with the family that the Lord is pleased to place in our proximity. What a joy when the Lord is pleased to turn that joy of ours into gospel seeds in the heart of our loved ones who have tasted something of the things that they've heard in our speech, have tasted something of the Lord's grace and want to learn more about it. I suspect that some of you are here today because you heard a brother or a son or a friend tell something of what God had done in your life, and you wanted to learn more about what God had done in their life. So you followed them to church, or you followed them to talk with another Christian friend. Maybe you didn't know what to say, but you said, "Hey, come with me. I want to share with you some good news." And they were excited to follow you because of your joy in the Lord. Moses' response to Jethro is also instructive for us here. Upon news that his father-in-law is coming, notice Moses does not wait, but he rushes out to him. Appreciate the humility and the respect and the affection that is reflected in this exchange. Now, Moses, you might say, his star is rising. He's a man of prominence. He's just brought about, been a part of this great liberation of slaves from Egypt. He's no doubt a powerful leader in the eyes of many. Maybe he would be tempted to be full of himself in such a moment and look down upon his father-in-law in his place. The greater does not go to see others, but is usually the one to whom others seek. But notice Moses does not wait for Jethro to come to him, but instead Moses goes outside the camp to meet him. He takes the form of a servant, bowing down low before his father-in-law as a sign of respect and honor. He doesn't exalt himself over Jethro or sneer at his spiritual ignorance, but instead humbly serves his father-in-law. Becoming a Christian doesn't make us better than others or give us reason to look down upon them, but rather provides us every resource for stooping down low to serve them, even as our Lord has stooped down low to raise us up. The usual customs of greetings that communicate affection and concern for one another are exchanged here. Back when Moses left Jethro's service in chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 18, we're told they parted in peace. Jethro sent him off in peace, and now in this reunion, they greet one another with peace. Moses might have burned all bridges with his father-in-law because Moses was given a call from God and a mission to accomplish. this call of God was not in conflict with a call to care well for even the unbelieving family in his midst. It took years, it took decades before his father-in-law was brought to this place where he was eager to hear from his son-in-law about the Lord. But those years of faithful service and respect and affection were instrumental in opening a door for the gospel conversation that took place within that tent. Sometimes we can get impatient. We want spiritual progress in the life of others. And if they don't respond in the way that we want to in the moment, we can burn our bridges and have nothing to do with them. But appreciate the long-haul care ministry investing in the life of these family members. And in the right time, the Lord opens this door. And what a door it is, a great opportunity. They're given this time, this reunion. They might have talked about lots of things. Perhaps they would have talked about, could have talked about the weather or the grandkids or troubles at work as a topic that will actually come up later on in the chapter. But in this meeting between Moses and his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, Moses overflows with good news about the Lord and all that he's done. Verse 8 says, then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. Moses is recounting the Lord's redemptive work on his behalf, the plagues upon Egypt, the stubborn heart of Pharaoh, the protective care of the Lord. Tells of the precious blood of the Lamb by which the firstborn sons of Israel were saved. The mighty hand of God leading his people through judgment waters that drowned the horse and the rider in Pharaoh's army. He would have told of the provision of bread from heaven and water from the rock. All the good news of God's salvation Moses shared with his father-in-law, Jethro. What a privilege for Moses to share such treasures with his father-in-law, and what a gift to Jethro to be given such good news. Not as a cold and distant report, not as a simple recitation of facts, but to hear from Moses, the servant of the Lord, the mighty things that the Lord had done, and in hearing, to be invited into the celebration, into the family of the redeemed. We should note here Jethro's response to this good news that he hears from Moses. This good news that has been shared. In just a few verses, we're given a lot of information about Jethro's response. First, he rejoices in verse 9. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. See how Moses' joy in the Lord is contagious. His joy has become Jethro's joy. He has heard good news that makes him glad. God has heard the cry of his people in bondage and has acted in time and space to deliver them, to give them victory over the enemy that enslaved them. The joy that Jethro expresses is an early indication that Jethro perceives this good news is not just good news for Moses and Israel, but is good news for him too, though an outsider to Israel. He recognizes in this gospel the joy of his salvation is to be found in this message as well. And so his joy gives way to praise. In verse 10, Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. The testimony of Moses about what God has done has resulted in praise on the lips of this Gentile who blesses God for the salvation on display and the raising up of the son Israel from a land of death and slavery. And closely tied to this word of praise is Jethro's confession of faith in verse 11. So there's joy and there's praise and there's a confession of faith. Verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods because in this affair they have dealt arrogantly with the people. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. As a prominent priest in the region, Jethro would be well aware of the many gods in the religious landscape of Egypt and in the surrounding area. But as Moses recounted the plagues of Egypt and the deliverance at the Red Sea, it was abundantly clear to this priest that the Lord was the one true and living God, that all false gods had been toppled by his mighty hand. Jethro was affirming the truth that had been recounted back in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, where the Lord himself announced with a climactic 10th plague, on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Before Jethro had heard of these things, but now, in hearing the testimony of Moses, now he knows them. And as his praise and joy already indicate, he has put his trust in the Lord. The Lord has used that word of Moses to soften his heart, to draw him to understand his own need and to put his trust in the Lord. It's not enough to be related to Moses or to this or that Christian or to have heard all the facts of what God has done. For the joy of that salvation to be ours, we must know and believe for ourselves and put our trust in his provision for sinners. And that is what Jethro gives expression to here. His own personal trust in the Lord and his reliance upon him for salvation. His faith is evident in verse 12 as Jethro brings a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. The news of the blood of the lamb shed for the sons of Israel has made Jethro well aware of his need for the life of another, a spotless lamb who will cover him and present him acceptable to the just judge of all the earth. And this reunion turned worship service, then notice it culminates in a banquet. As Aaron and all the elders of Israel are brought into this tent with Moses and Jethro and eat with Moses' father-in-law. And this is not just a casual dinner party. This is a communion meal. This is a covenantal meal. Notice that last phrase of verse 12. Aaron and the elders came to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before the Lord. They're eating there in the tent with Aaron and the elders, and Moses is an eating before the Lord. This is no ordinary meal, but takes place not just on the horizontal plane, but on the vertical as well. A meeting of heaven and earth at a table fellowship on account of the God who has come down and raised up a people from the bondage of the grave. Having heard and rejoiced in this salvation, having professed his faith in the Lord, Jethro is enveloped in the fellowship of God's people around the table. It's not just a meal with friends, but a family, indeed with the family of God, a family that will, according to the holy purpose of God, include all the nations of the earth, a people from every tribe and tongue. Moses' meeting with Jethro is more than just the lovely story of family members reuniting and catching up. This exchange between Moses and the priest from Midian hints to God's bigger agenda of gathering in the nations. Israel's resurrection from the depths of Egypt is the occasion for the likes of Jethro and later the likes of Rahab a pagan priest and a prostitute, to be incorporated into the family of God. But this redemptive event is only the prelude to that greater deliverance from death that will be accomplished through the raising up of the Son of God, come in the flesh, Christ Jesus. In him, God's redemptive work of salvation is truly and fully climactically revealed. And through him, the nations will come to know the true and the living God. The risen Lord has commissioned his church not to wait for the nations to come to us, but to go with the good news, telling all that the Lord has done. And our text this morning, too, is good encouragement as we seek to bear testimony to what the Lord has done in our lives. Not elevating ourselves over unbelieving family members, but faithfully serving and honoring them as we're given the opportunity, loving them over the long haul, waiting for an opportunity to share with them all that the Lord has done for us in forgiving us of our sins and reconciling us to himself and giving to us the treasure of this good news to share with others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the gospel word that you have spoken to us in him. We thank you for the deliverance from death, the victory over all his and our enemies through the resurrection and ascension of Christ. And we pray that you would be pleased to draw the nations near to the light that is revealed in him. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us grace as you have situated us in families, in neighborhoods, in the workplace, that others might ask of us of the hope that we have. Lord, would you grant us humble hearts, and would you grant us lives that would testify of your gracious work in our life, that we might speak of you as you give us opportunity. We thank you for your promise to accomplish your holy purpose of gathering the nations. And so be pleased to use us as you see fit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.